Well, we're going to leave David behind in his grief this week. And instead, we're going to switch over to Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, to Ephesians. And we've talked about this particular passage before. I mean, it comes up every 3 years. The Revised Common Lectionary has been fairly stable for at least the last 10 years. I don't know when they're going to revise it again. And then I don't know what they'll call it then, but whatever it is. So we have talked about this before. And where we come back to, or what we end up talking about, it seems most frequently, is this reminder that no matter how much we might want a checklist, a list of very clear do's and don'ts, we're not going to get one. And if we're sort of superficially reading this, then we might see these few verses as a list of things that are just that, are do's and don'ts, where Paul says, you know, do this thing and you'll be fine. Well, what's interesting is that this begins with a connection to what's gone on before, which isn't too surprising. I mean, it's a letter. It's reasonably coherent. And it begins, depending on the translation, either with therefore or so then. And what Paul is doing here is he's connecting what he's just talked about, where it's all about becoming a new person, our new self. Well, what might that look like? And so then we have this list of things to do and not do. But what makes it interesting, perhaps, is that it's not just a simple list of do this and don't do that. I mean, if you want a list like that, there's a number of them in the Old Testament. The book of Leviticus is primarily a list of all these things that you do and these things that you don't do. And there is really a lot of, well, it's not a lot of explanation or anything like that. It's just this is what you do or this is what you don't do. Well, Paul is a little bit more than that, because he has a list of things that we should do, but then he tells us why. And as I was reading in what other people have to say about this, one of the ways someone described it is that it's not just a list of what you should do or shouldn't do, but then there's a bit of motivation as to why you should or shouldn't do it. For example, we come right at the very beginning. In this translation, this is a New International Version, it says, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. Okay, that's a good thing. But then Paul says, for we are all members of one body. We are connected to each other in a way that we can't just sort of pick and choose, because the metaphor of body is well chosen, or it's certainly intentionally chosen. And as Paul points out in other places, one part of the body can't sort of dispense with another or judge in relation to each other. I've always liked that part where Paul says, just, you know, like an ear doesn't say I have nothing to say because I'm not an eye or whatever it exactly is. But we're reminded that we put off falsehood and speak truthfully, not just because those things are good in and of themselves, which they are, but because we are connected to each other. We are part of the same body. There's an organic relationship that we have that we put in peril if we start lying or being untruthful. It creates barriers that aren't helpful. And I'm sure we could push the body metaphor as far as we can, or at least a little bit further, where if one part of your body doesn't work, it doesn't not work in isolation. Ask anybody who's had a bit of a back problem or a neck problem. Frequently, when you hurt your back, the first place you feel it is in your back, but not always. When I ruptured a disc in my back, what is it now, 30 years ago, I thought I'd pulled a hamstring because the back of my leg hurt. It had nothing to do with that part of my leg. It was from somewhere else altogether. When we start messing around with individual parts of our physical body, it affects everything. And Paul's saying it's the same here. It's the same in our relationships, that we need to be truthful to each other, because otherwise it does violence to the integrity of the body that we're in, the community that we're in. Paul tells us don't get angry, which is a good thing. But he says, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. And then this is why. Because he's already, you know, I mean, just not being angry is a useful kind of thing. But we have to make room for righteous indignation or that sort of thing. So Paul puts in this little bit. And do not give the devil a foothold. So what might that mean? Well, I think Paul's telling us don't get angry, because most of us can't handle anger. We don't do it very well. or we do it really well, I suppose, depending how you look at it. Many of us, when we get angry, do things that we subsequently regret. How many of you have had that experience at least once in your life of saying later, oh, I wish I wouldn't have said that, or I wish I wouldn't have done that? And you're thinking, if I wouldn't have fully entered into this anger, if I wouldn't have just said, I am now angry, that's the sum total of my person, I wouldn't have said that hurtful thing. Or I wouldn't have put my fist through a door, which I did once. It's one of the last times I physically lost control of my temper, and it was probably a good thing, because I don't know what I would have done next time. It hurts a lot, breaking your hand. You don't know how often you use your hand, really, until part of it doesn't work, to go back to that first thing. We don't give in to anger, not because anger is fundamentally evil, because it's not. We see Jesus being angry in the temple. We see God expressing anger at sin. But our ability to manage anger is a little suspect. And it tends for us that when we get angry, that it takes over everything. I think one of the things that Paul's talking about, saying not to let the sun go down while you're still angry, is that it grows. Anger is one of those things that the more you pay attention to it, the bigger and bigger and bigger it gets. We just can't manage that. So he says, don't get angry. And obviously he's leaving room in here for that sense of legitimate outrage at evil. But as a basic way to run your life, try not to get angry, because it causes more problems than it solves. We don't steal, because if we steal, we take away from our ability to provide to other people. Which at first I thought was kind of strange, because, well, you steal stuff, you've got more things to give people. Doesn't really work that way. The myths of Robin Hood notwithstanding, most people who steal things are not generous. They tend to be the reverse of generous. We don't steal because it changes who we are. It makes us more concerned with what we have and what we don't have and that we want it. And it makes it more difficult for us to have something to share with those in need, is how it's put here. All of these things that we have, we don't let unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up. Because you can't say good things and bad things at the same time. It's just not possible. So if you have to choose between one or the other, say good things, which can build people up. It might not. I mean, you might not say the right words for someone to hear that. But at least you're trying to do what it is that creates goodness, that brings grace and peace. Letting unwholesome talk out of your mouth just gets in the way. It makes it difficult for people to listen to you. If you're someone, and maybe you've had someone like this in your experience, who complains all the time, not just sort of the legitimate noting of something that needs to be fixed, but somebody who complains all the time, when they do notice something that legitimately needs to be fixed, how many times do they have to tell you that before you actually listen to them? Because you just sort of, that's just part of who they are. That's sort of the noise that's created, like the wind through the trees, and you don't pay any attention to it because it's the same. If we can stay away from that, we can communicate better, we can make things better. And this is an interesting one about another reason why, another motivation for all this, right in verse 30. And Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You think about that, and it reminds us once again, like we talked about last week, that sin, first and foremost, is an offense against God, and then other people as well. And so we may think that being unkind to that person is just a matter between us and them, but it's more than that. Not just the ripples that come from unkindness that go out the same way the ripples of kindness do. But that kind of behavior grieves God. The Holy Spirit of God is grieved by what we do. We can affect God in a negative way. It seems impossible. God's all-powerful, God's all of those things. But we still can, and Paul tells us don't. We forgive. There's all kinds of things in here, but we forgive not just because it's good for our mental health, I suppose. But we forgive because we've been forgiven. There's lots of reasons to forgive people, not least of which I came across a statement about forgiveness a little while ago that runs something along the lines of forgiveness is coming to terms with the fact that you can't have a better past. We forgive for that reason, it's certainly true, but we forgive also because we've been forgiven so much. And when we extend forgiveness to others, it reminds us that that stems from a God who's forgiven us everything that gets in the way of our ability to be in a relationship with God. We forgive because we have been forgiven. And when we look at all of these things, and there's more in there as well, but when we get into those last couple of verses, we're reminded to imitate God. Verse 1 of chapter 5 says, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us." We're called to imitate God. But we're called to imitate God in the ways that we can. We're not called to imitate God in his ultimate wisdom because we are not ultimately wise. That's beyond us. We're not called to imitate God in God's power because we don't have God's power. We imitate God in love because that's something that we can do. That's something that is within our ability. In the same way that God loved us, we can love others. It's an extraordinary thing. We look at God and all that we see in Scripture from creation on. And we see over and over again God extending love to people, to us. Sometimes when they deserve it, sometimes when they don't. And if God can do that, if God, whose fundamental goodness makes sin an issue that we can't really begin to understand, if God can still love people, can still love creation, can still love all, who are we to say we can't? Now, we're not all powerful, so it's not easy. It's easy to love your partner when they're doing nice things for you. It's easy to love your friends when they're not being irritating. It's easy to love the people around you when they're far enough away that you don't have to interact with them. But it's not just them. We're called to love our partners when they're being maddening and you know they're doing it on purpose, or at least you think they are. And we're called to love our friends when they do that thing again that we've asked them to never do again. We're called to love that stranger who's driving at 25 kilometers an hour in front of you when you're late. Or that person who posted that thing on Facebook or wherever it might be that you encountered it that is obviously wrong and foolish and hurtful. We're called to love them then. Because we're called to imitate God. We're called to do all these other things, this list of things, and we read them and we see that, yes, we understand that we do this and we do this and this is why we do it, and those are all good. But in a very real sense, all of them flow from this last one. We can go beyond a list of do's and don'ts, because if we can live a life that is determined to within our best abilities to love those around us, full stop. Not because of what they can do for us, not because of what they have done, not in spite of them, but simply because they're there, because they exist, because they have value, and because we want to imitate God. All of us have a pretty good understanding of what we're like on the inside. And I think as we get older and we get a better grip on what it means to be a human being, we are a little kinder with each other as we get older. But that still doesn't mean that we think we're perfect. We know what we've done and what we're capable of. And that's the person that God loves, not that invented one that we might show off for people who don't know us very well. And if God can love that person, surely we can love the people around us. We've been forgiven everything, so we can forgive. But also, we've been loved to the ultimate degree, so we can love too. Amen.